Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll be just reading the one verse of this chapter, and then we'll be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But first of all, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 21, please. Chapter 10 and the verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you go to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Amen. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word for his name's sake. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the two portions we read earlier in the meeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And with God's word open before us, let's just seek the Lord's face to help the preacher and to those that hear, that we may hear his voice and his voice only. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy abundant blessings to us in our salvation. Lord, we thank thee for all you have done for us. And Lord, this is but a token, Lord, of giving back to thee and to thy work. We pray, Lord, that the tithes and offerings that have been brought in will be used to the extension of thy kingdom, to the saving of precious souls, and to the glory of the triune God. And Lord, now as we come to thy word, Lord, we need thy help. How much we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, may we not hear the voice of a mere man, but may we hear the Lord Jesus Christ speak. Lord, you know as our faces differ, so do our needs. And Lord, we do pray that you'll meet the need of every heart, salvation to those that are unconverted, and Lord, conforming to the image of thy dear Son, that we may walk in holiness and in the light before an ungodly world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In less than 2 weeks, the month of October will be upon us, and many Protestant churches across this world will take time to remember the Reformation. October 31st is the day that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Chapel in protest to indulgences for sin being offered by the Roman Catholic Church. Many see it as the greatest move of God's Spirit since the days of the Apostles, and I would be in agreement with that. I trust we're familiar with the battle cries of the Reformation: Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. And what we will consider in the will of God this morning is glory to God alone. Living to God's glory was a majestic current that flowed through all of the reformers, but none more so than John Calvin. He said, and I quote, "We are God's, let us therefore live for him and die for him. We are God's, let his wisdom and will therefore rule all our actions. We are God's, let all the parts of our life accordingly strive toward him as our only lawful goal." In the two texts before us, 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And in 1 Corinthians 10 and the verse 31, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now, some of you might have recognized these two texts because many, many moons ago, I preached this in a service in the school. But I won't be asking any questions, who can remember? Because if your memory is anything like mine. But that was a fair while ago. But there's a lot more meat to the message this time. And the Lord has laid this on my heart. If this was to be my final sermon ever preached in Perth Free Presbyterian Church, this would be a good one to preach. But for some reason, the Lord led me to preach this now. In the two texts, we have a biblical resolution to live to the glory of God. This is God's command, God's directive. It is not enough to hear only the truth of God's word and to acknowledge the great truths of the Reformation and agree with all them. But we must do what God says, glorify the living God. It's not an option, it's an imperative. See, you cannot be saved by just calling yourself reformed. Luther said, you could know the whole Bible off by heart and still go to hell. You can only be saved by what the reformers and every true Christian in days gone by and true Christians today profess and possess. And that is repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to lay before you a charge from these two verses in the Word of God. If I was to call this sermon, or give this sermon a title, I would call it "The Resolution for Right Living." And that is to live to God's glory. We will look at 3 points in this resolution. Firstly, the significance of this resolution. Secondly, the requirement of this resolution. And thirdly, the execution or application of this resolution. See, the resolution set before us, we have no options in this world on how to live. Only one way to live is to glorify God. The Bible doesn't give us a choice. The Bible doesn't say you live how you want to live. The Bible says it is the Bible's imperative. You are bought with a price. If you believe the truth and are saved by Jesus Christ, therefore you are bought with the price of the precious blood of Jesus. Therefore, glorify God in whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, every bite of food, every swallow of water, or any drink, do all to the glory of God. Nothing is too small, nothing is too great. We are unworthy to live to God's glory for one moment. It's a privilege. It's a command. It's an imperative. It's a resolution. And it's a pleasure. What a joy to live to the glory of God. There is no Christian on earth that is so happy than he or she who is living to the glory of God every day of their lives. I heard of a professor in a Christian seminary in the United States, and he came in the first day of the new semester, and on the blackboard he wrote in big black letters, T-G-I-M. And he left the students there, and they were perplexed. Being a theological seminary, they thought maybe T stands for Trinity, G stands for God, I stands for infallibility, and they're coming up with all these different words. And he came in and he said, "What do you think it means?" And they said, "We don't know." And he goes, it means, thank God, it's Monday. You see, the world lives for the weekend. Doesn't the world say, thank God, it's Friday? Of course, they don't honour God when they use his name. It's just a blasphemy when they say, thank God, it's Friday. But for the Christian, his whole life is dedicated to God every day. His work, his eat, his drink, his play, his leisure, his relationships. He's happy 7 days a week. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Not just the weekend, every day. That same professor said to his students, do you want to be happy 2 days a week or 7 days a week? You see, we're only happy when we're glorifying God. And we're only happy because that's the way God made us. That's what he designed us to be. He created us for his own glory. So any other purpose for which we live, whether we're young people, elderly, little children, any other purpose is doomed to failure. So there are no options. Now, if all the children were still here and were in the Sunday school, I would have asked them a few questions. But it still illustrates the points. And sometimes it's the more simple illustration, the better for adults. They remembered. But you wouldn't take a hammer to saw a block of wood. And you wouldn't take a saw to drive in a nail. The saw is designed for the wood. The hammer is built for the nail. Now, if you were a farmer, you wouldn't be driving your tractor to church. You'd get some looks from the congregation. It's built for the farm. You drove your car. It's designed for the road. You can't take it to go plow a paddock. You can try, but they might lock you up in the loony bin. So to any who are unconverted here this morning, what are you doing living for yourself? You've never been designed for yourself, but only for the glory of God. The world has never been so unhappy because the world has never been so self-centered. Is this not the age where people are trying to accept themselves, find themselves, know themselves, be themselves, and they're unhappy by themselves? The only way to be happy is to serve the God who made us. The God who made every one of your nerve endings, the millions of them in your fingers, the trillions of brain cells in your brain. Do you know your brain is 20,000 times at least more powerful and complex than the best computer man has ever built? What a wonder. And yet that happened by chance. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The God who gave you eyes to see, hands to touch, legs to walk. That God says, glorify me. Glorify me in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Whatever you do, whatever direction your life takes, glorify the God who made you. Now I submit to you this morning, it is Scripture alone, the Holy Bible, that lays down this perspective before us. None of man's philosophies set it down. And man's philosophies don't set it down. The other human philosophies of great poets, ancient philosophers grappled with the meanings of life, and the manifestos and political parties across the world say, look to ourselves. But the Word of God says happiness is through self-denial and divine glorification. Now the modern media, which we're swarmed with these days, points us to the shallow things, the physical things of time and sense that'll fade away and perish. But the Bible tells us, look unto me and be ye saved. Glorify me. See, there's a future for those who serve and glorify the living God. Now, there is five directions the devil will want us to look to take our eyes off that. Firstly, he wants you to look to the future in your own strength, which is hopeless. Secondly, he wants you to look to your past, which is stained with sin and iniquity, which can only defeat you. How true is that? If a whiteboard was behind me and all our sins of our past was before it, this place would be empty. But if you're a child of God, we thank God it is under the blood. Thirdly, he wants you to look to the left hand. Fourthly, he wants you to look to the right hand, to see all the hand of difficult providences on all sides of you. And fifthly, he wants you to look inside to despair when you see your wretchedness. But God says, look up. I am he that liveth. I am the God. There is none else. Glorify me in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's the way to live. It's the only way to live. And see then, whether you eat or drink, you glorify God. When my father had his heart attack back in 2004, he lay in hospital. And Dr. John Douglas prayed with him over the phone. And I remember my dad lying there in tears, confessing with great emotion his desire to love God more, serve him more, and do what he could for God. The Lord had spared his life. He could lay in that bed and be well looked after, which he was. And he could eat and ask for a drink of water and get one. Yet think of the rich man in hell. He asked for a drop of water to cool his tongue, and he was denied. Such a simple thing to drink a glass of water. We do it every day. Yet how much do we glorify God for his mercy? There lay my father, like all of us, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. God had spared his life, given him food and a glass of water, as many glasses as he wanted. Whether you eat or whether you drink, do all to the glory of God. The Lord gives us 1,000 things every day that we don't deserve. Our lives should be an unbroken river and stream of thanksgiving and praise to our Saviour. This is God's command, and he is worthy to live to his glory. In the first text, when God speaks about living to his glory, with our body, then our spirit, he means to say, let every aspect of your life be consecrated to God. Was that not John Calvin's motto? Promptly and sincerely in the service of God, who lived to glorify God. See, whatever you do, dedicate it to God. If you're doing anything in your life that you cannot pray about or bow your knees before you go to that place and ask God's blessing upon it, or you cannot bow your knees and ask his blessing upon a friendship in which you're engaged, if you cannot bow your knees and ask God to bless how you're going to spend your leisure time, don't do it. Don't do anything you cannot beseech divine benediction upon, or anything you'd be ashamed of doing if Christ returned at that moment. See, whatever God has given you, whatever gifts, talents, use to his glory. Use them wholesomely and use them constructively. Use them in accord with his commandments. Do you have mechanical abilities? Use your hands in a practical way, asking God, how can I use these gifts of my hand to the glory of thy great name? All our life is to be a self-giving to the God who give his all that we may be saved. If the Lord Jesus Christ so loved his church and he gave himself for it, our giving ourselves to God is but a drop in the ocean compared to that great sacrifice. See, the beautiful thing you see is this. We are so designed in our creation to live lives of service to God and to our neighbour. And that's the only true happiness in this world. You see, the world has it all wrong. The world says, stand up for your rights, seek yourself, be yourself, you'll be happy. That is a sure way to be unhappy. See, the people who say, stand up for their rights, I deserve this, I deserve that, they're never thankful for what they get. They're never unworthy for what they receive. However, the true Christian, a true son, a true daughter of the Reformation, is on his knees before God and cries out, the motto of my life is Sole Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. He surrenders his entire life to Christ and says, Lord, I am but an unprofitable servant at best. The second text, whether we eat or drink, we ought to do all to the glory of God, This teaches us that even the smallest aspects of our lives, the trivial details of our daily existence, ought to be surrendered to God. That ought to be our global philosophy. It ought to be the fabric that runs over and through all that we think. How can I do this? How can I think this thought? How can I meditate to the glory of God? Even our breath, as we read in Psalm 150 this morning, says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." That should be the passion of our life from the youngest to the oldest. Oh, that the concern of our hearts would be, how can I glorify God with every breath he gives me, every heartbeat? It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God will ask us, what have we done with these hands? What have we done with these eyes? What have we heard with these ears? And the grand question will be, have we by grace lived to the glory of God? Well, I trust you see the significance of this resolution on living to God's glory. It is the only way to live. It is the only way to true happiness and true peace in this life. Secondly, we need to see the requirement of this resolution. This is a resolution that is required. It's necessary because we are called to be Christians. And being called to be Christians, the very word Christian means to live out of Christ, to be like Christ. Was this not the Saviour's own attitude? Even at 12 years old, he said, "You know not that I must be about my Father's business." But also in his attitude to life that he manifests to us, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you." Here's a fundamental principle of life, a fundamental principle of the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will take care of everything else, everything in our entire lives. It is a promise. I love what Luther said. Anything in life we should pray about, first and foremost, seek God's face. And this is what Luther said, "Pray and let God worry." Sort of what a quick quote that was. If we make the glory of God our great concern, he will make our comfort his great concern. There is a reward of grace that results from serving the Lord. Some of you might have heard this story before, but when David Livingstone died, his body was brought back to England, and a great funeral procession was going through the city. And a minister was standing at the side watching this, and he saw a ragged man in front of him, dressed in rags. And he heard him muttering something under his breath, and he got closer to him to see what he was saying. And he was saying as the procession went past, "You were right, David. You were right, David. You were right, David." And the curiosity of this minister got the better of him. And as the man went to leave, he asked him, what was that you were muttering under your breath? What did you mean by, "You were right, David. You were right, David"? Well, he said, the man said, "I grew up with David Livingstone. We were in the Sunday school together. There was a day in Sunday school we had a talk. I was older. And that was the last time I saw David Livingstone alive. And I told him, I'm not coming back to Sunday school or church. I'm going to make a life for myself." And David said, "If you're going to make a life for yourself, you've got to live it to the glory of God." And I said, "David, you are wrong." But now I know at the end of my life, he was right. No other way to live. It's a requirement, it's a necessity to live to God's glory. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself said it's the only way to live. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Very familiar passage. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, even evangelism is not just something you do in witnessing and giving out tracts. It's actually something you live, something you are. It is something you're called to be. How you behave in the presence of your own family, at your work, among your friends, speaks volumes of who you are. David said, I will walk perfectly before you in my own house. And John Owen said, what a man is in secret all alone is what he really is. What are we in secret? Whether we try to hide it or not, it is manifested by our words, by our thoughts, and by our actions. It spills out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. See, if you're in love with Jesus Christ, you can't help but speak of him. But if you're in love with the world, you cannot help but speak of the world. Your life will betray you. But as it was said of the apostles, blessed are you if it can be said of you that they are unlearned and ignorant men, but we can see that they've been with Jesus. Our lives must speak like that to all those that know us. People must feel from our lives that they may see no man save Jesus only. See, you'll never live a dull, boring, unfulfilled life if you serve the God of glory. The world says to you, the service of God is boring, especially to you young people. Isn't that what it says? It's boring, it's drab, it's dry, nothing could be further from the truth. In the USA, there was a 25th anniversary reunion at a theological seminary. Most of the men were in their 50s and 60s. They went around a large room and shared their life stories and how they fared. As the stories unfolded, the men who had spent their life serving God spoke with such a warmth, such a passion, and yet with a quiet joy and peace. Even though some of them had severe trials and troubles, and just as many, if not more, than those who had went on to be just in a secular job. By the time it was all over, it was clear as a noonday sun that those who had glorified God with all that was within them were those that had lived the most fulfilled lives. Everything is the opposite of what the world says. Do you want true joy, young people? Do you want real excitement? Serve the Lord. See, the world is a drab, dreary, black and white place of more of the same. Pamper the lusts of the flesh, pride of life, the pride of the eyes. Indulge in drugs, you need more drugs. Indulge in pornography, you need more pornography. Indulge in smoking, you need more. Indulge in drink, you'll need more. That's the way of the world. Live for the weekend. Which pub are you going to at the weekend? Oh, let's go back there again. Let's go to another pub. Serve all the same poison. Is that living? See, the world is not satisfying. It's boring. But the colour of this world, the beauty, the three dimensions of this world is to live to the glory of God. That is true living. To live for an eternal cause, to live for the Saviour, to live for an eternal plan that is so much bigger than we are. And yet if you're a child of God, you're part of that plan. To live for him who is the vast creator of heaven and earth, spoke the world into existence. He who the heaven of heavens cannot contain. What a majestic God we serve. In the third place, we have the execution of this resolution, or the application. Perhaps you ask, why should I live for the glory of God? Why can't I live partially for myself? Because he always aims at his own glory. And because he has made you a creature to serve and glorify him, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. If God made you for his sake, you must live for his sake. What's the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I heard of a minister of the gospel say when he retired, I've served God for 40 years and now it's my turn to serve myself for the rest of my life. you notice something about that statement? My turn, myself, my life. You actually wonder if he ever even knew the Lord. If I'd said that to Al Martin when he retired, he might have hit me. Because he made it sure to his congregation, don't you ever tell men and women that I am retired. I'm just moving on to another field to preach. And that's true of every Christian, whether you're in the ministry. You've all got ministries in your home. Husbands, wives, mothers, grandmothers, aunts, uncles. Every child of God has got a ministry. But you say, if everything is to serve God's glory, why does he permit so much sin and so much evil? Why so many abortions, so much wickedness, broken homes, broken lives? Yes, it's because of sin. But even our own sin, he permits for his own wise purposes in this world to serve his own glory. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and the verse 4. Proverbs 16, verse 4. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. See, my unconverted friend, if you pursue your own way, you destroy your own life. God will still get glory from you. Because he will get glory in his justice when he condemns you to eternal damnation on that day of days. A damnation you have earned and you have made for yourself if you're not a believer. Repent of your sins, put your faith in Christ. It is your only hope. Salvation is all of grace. Damnation is all of sin. You can't blame God if you go your own way. Now, I believe God gets more glory in the salvation of a sinner. But he can always get glory in all things. God wants his creatures to have the freedom to serve him. He wants you to serve him with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind. And he wants you to serve him because you want to serve him, because you're made willing in the day of his power. God won't drag you to heaven. He won't drag you into service. He makes you willing in the day of his power. You know, we have a little dog. Some of you have met her. Her name's Lily. She's a stumpy little thing. And she's been habitually trained to obey, sit, all the usual things a dog does. I can hold food about that far from her snout, and she won't take it until Daddy says okay. It's great to have something to obey you all the time. And my wife and I are very fond of our little dog. We call her our fur baby. That's nice. But raising a child is much harder. Because they have their own will. And it's obviously more meaningful to parents when a child obeys you out of love and respect and honour than our little dog does out of habit. If I said, Lily, sit, she'll sit. But if you said a child sit in the face, it's like, that's not true obedience. That's not true love. That's rebellion. But you say, why does God keep his people so long in this world when for them to die is gain? Again, I say, to his own glory. It's for us children of God to be a witness to all mankind. Those who are brought across our paths in providence, so that we can testify to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ and glorify his great name. But what about at the end when God takes us to glory? Takes his people home. It will be to show off his glory. As a parent is proud of a child who is obedient, and God, I say with reverence, boasts of his own people. One old Puritan said, God delights to show off his own people. This people I formed for myself, they shall show off my praise. Is this not what God did with Job? He said, Satan, have you ever seen the likes of Job? He serves me, fears me, loves me. Ha, said Satan, Job does it just for gain. God said, try him and let me show my praise through him. You see, God has one design for you, dear child of God, from eternity past to eternity future. He made you, created you, formed you. He's provided for you. He's recreated you when you were born again to bring you to glorify the name of God in your body, in your spirit, which are his. And one day, you will do that with a perfect body and a perfect soul. And one day, you will be God's delight. Isn't that wonderful? How we can get discouraged down here when we fail the Lord, to think that God will delight in us. And then the wonder of wonders is that Jesus Christ loves us so much, if you're a child of God, that he will love you in heaven, and he will love you with the same love the Father loves the only begotten Son. Imagine that. Jesus said, Father, I pray that the love with which thou hast loved me may be in them. One day it'll be perfect. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? And I will glorify him then with a perfect soul and body. What a future, what a glory. What a holy excitement to serve God. It should make us rejoice every day. Now I hope you're convinced there's only one way to live. That's the way the reformers and every true son and daughter of the Reformation lived. And of course every true Christian lives, to the glory of God. In closing, I want to apply this resolution to various groups represented here in this congregation. Firstly, dear young people, you're on the threshold of life. You have many decisions to make, a future career, a future spouse. You'll face many challenges, many temptations. Please consider this one thing, and may the Holy Ghost write it permanently on your hearts. In every decision you make, ask, does it glorify God? Will this boyfriend, will this girlfriend that I'm dating or contemplating marrying bring me closer to Christ? Will this job in which I'm contemplating entering be a job in which opening may be given to me to serve the living God? That's the questions. Not just how you feel. Yes, your gifts are to be taken into consideration. Yes, your likes and dislikes. But the overriding question is this: will this thing, will this person, will this career, will this friend help me to glorify my Saviour? The world desperately needs you. It needs young people as dedicated and as consecrated Christians. The church needs you. This church needs you. The future of the church rests with our young people. You must make it your cry, whether you're 6 years old, 16 years old, or 21 years old. Lord, help me to live to thy glory. That's the way to live, not for yourself. Not what do I want, but what does God want for me? Because God's ways are perfect. To mothers in our midst, what a calling you have. I believe it's probably the greatest calling after the ministry in the world. What power lays in your hands? It's true, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. There's a lot of truth in that statement. Think of all the greatest divines in church history, and the bulk of them had God-fearing mothers. All kinds of women raised sons who became great men of God. They reared their sons with their guiding hand, and bent knees. On the power, oh what power, there is in a loving and a praying mother. Charles Spurgeon said, when he was a young man and converted, he owed his impressions of godly piety to primarily his mother. He said his mother would take him on his knees when he was a child and say, "Oh, my son, live to the glory of God." He also said sometimes she would so pray over him, so weep over him, the tears rolled down his neck, and she would cry to God in his presence, "Let my son live before thee, O Lord." Spurgeon said, a boy with a mother who prayed so could scarcely go lost. Mothers, pray for your children. What's it matter if your children are rich and die rich if they don't have Christ? Means nothing. Sex, success? What is success? Living for yourself. So true success is living to the glory of God. Dear mothers, pray for your children. Keep your hand on the plow. There will be frustrations, challenges, disappointments, so much repetition. As I say, repetition is the mother of all skill in rearing children. But don't give up. God didn't give up on you, did he? How many times did he have to repeat the lessons for all of us? Over and over, 1,000 times, we still haven't arrived. Do the same with your children. Show the patience of God that he has showed to you. Guide them, lead them, shepherd their hearts. Not just the outward actions. Do not be content with outward good behavior. Shepherd their hearts. True religion is heart religion. Fathers, you must make it your resolve. You must make it your resolve if you haven't already, as Joshua did, as for me and my house, we will serve the living God. Be determined to lead your family. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nature and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up with family worship. Speak to them. Have special times of worship. Have serious conversations with your children, with your sons, with your daughters. It'll be the best investment of your time of anything you probably do in your entire life. A businessman had interviewed thousands upon thousands of people over his lifetime about their careers and what they regretted. And he found out that those had worked for many, many decades in their careers and lives had one regret. And it wasn't that they'd spent more time in the office, but they had not spent enough time with their sons and their daughters. Dear congregation, members, how important it is for each of us to live to the glory of God. One member in a church who is burning with zeal for the glory of God is worth 100 for a pastor and the church. Because one member set aflame with the fire of God, with devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, in truth and spirit, that one member's life is contagious. And that one member duplicates the ministry among the membership itself. Inwardly and outwardly, may you and I be a church member that builds up the church of God because we live to his glory alone. Citizens of this nation, see how much living to God's glory impacts every single area of our life. Last week, our brother Malcolm Stewart mentioned about pigeonholing Christianity and taking it out just for a Sunday. Well, true Christianity is every single area of our lives. But citizens of this nation, we need to live, whether you're a citizen or a resident, you're living here. We need to live to the glory of God. The picture looks hopeless, doesn't it? So much wickedness, so much decay, so much religious apostasy, so few who have any regard to what the Bible truly says. But has it ever become your guilt and my guilt? Do we just point a finger and say, well, the country's gone as quickly down to hell as possible? But do we actually take the guilt upon ourselves? When King Edward VI, that God-fearing young king in England, died, only 16 years old, the English reformer John Bradford wrote in his diary, "O Lord, it is my fault that God-fearing King Edward died, because I didn't pray for him as I should." We're not spectators in the stand watching Australia in the playing field as it sinks and stinks in sin. We are on the playing field. We are part of the citizens of this nation. We are not guilt-free. And the prophet Daniel, in Daniel 9, 18 times confessing the sins in one prayer of the nation of Israel, he never said, "Lord, it is their sins." He said, we have sinned because we don't live to thy glory. That's our calling as a citizen of this country. Oh, there's many blessings in Australia. But can we be content with its spiritual state? And how many are perishing? In closing this morning, our texts before us are the supreme test of our prayers. Are we living to the glory of God? Is God's glory at the foundation of all our prayers? Or is our prayers like a grocery shopping list? I want this, I want that. Are our prayers truly aiming for the glory of God in the church, in the nation, in the world, in our families, in our own souls? Are you praying for our pastor and his family daily? Yeah. And fellow brothers and sisters in the church as well? Are you praying for the church of God, that God's glory may be had? I also believe living for God's glory is not only the test of our prayers, but the test of our entire lives. Whatever we do, pride will grow like weeds in every endeavour if our goal is our own honour instead of the Lord's. We fail the test when we are content on centred on ourselves. I will now end in how we began, to offer our lives, our service, our minds, our bodies, all five senses to the living God. Don't lap up the praises of men and of this world, but seek to drink in and live out of the praises of our Lord and Saviour. Whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat, whether ye drink, acknowledge him in all thy ways. He will direct all your paths. Live to the glory of the triune God with your soul, with your body, for it belongs to God. My dear unconverted friend, stop living for yourself. Stop being an instrument in the devil's hand. Repent and turn to Christ. Live to his glory, for this is the only resolution for right living, both now and forever. Amen.